Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Hi, everybody. It's nice to see you all. Caleb's waving at me in the back. Mike, Holly, this is good. I'm glad y'all are here tonight. I believe with everything in me that God has a word for us tonight. And I pray that as I speak, I just don't speak anything that I don't hear him say, you know, because he's got a word. I don't. He's got a word. I don't. Let me ask you this, though. This is just kind of a general question. Have you ever heard that phrase, you can't see the forest for the trees? Teresa and I, when we used to sing at Silver Dollar City in our trio with Tanya, we used to, years ago, we had a guy in our band. His name was Forrest. And we would say, we would introduce him, and then we'd say, we're so sorry if you can't see him, because sometimes you can't see Forrest for the trio. We were really, really, really funny people and got big laughs. But, you know, you've heard that saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. You've heard people talk about overlooking the obvious. And maybe you've heard someone say about someone, or you've thought it or said it, that someone is their own worst enemy. And usually it's because they can't see the forest for the trees, or they're overlooking the obvious, okay? I want you to think about that for a minute. Did somebody's picture pop into your mind when you hear the phrase, they just can't see the forest for the trees? Did somebody's picture pop into your mind? Have you ever asked yourself this? Did my picture pop into someone else's mind? Because there's a really good chance it did. There are times in life when we can't see the forest for the trees, or we overlook really obvious things. We look at other people's lives and we can see very, very clearly what they need to do. Can't we? Oh, any of you, not just a few of you, any of you, come to me afterwards. After this service is over, talk to me, because I can fix your problems. I can't always fix mine, but I can fix yours. And you all could probably say the same thing about yourself, because we can see things in other people that we can't see in ourselves. I was thinking about this today, and I was trying really hard to not think about people close to me, because here's the truth. It really is true that somebody's probably thinking of me about some area of my life where I'm not seeing things as clearly as I should. So I was trying to think beyond my circle, and I was thinking about Robin Williams. You know, that's a sad story, isn't it? You think about Robin Williams, you think about what an unbelievable talent he was. Did you know that in high school he was voted, and why they even vote for this, I don't know, but he was voted the least likely to succeed. Now, why do they vote for that? Here, we're going to bestow this title upon you. Ding. Congratulations. I don't know why they vote for that, but they do. And that's what he was told. You're going to be the least likely person in your whole school to succeed in life. And yet, he was so unbelievably talented that he went on to not just do a few things really well. He did a lot of things. He won Golden Globe Awards. He won Grammy Awards. He won Screen Actors Guild Awards. He won one Academy Award. He won Emmy Awards. When he was on Mork and Mindy, which was kind of where he got his first big break, the writers of that show would leave intentional gaps in the script so that he could improvise, because he was so good. He was amazing. He was talented. He was a hard worker. He had everything in the world to live for. He had every reason in the world to have confidence in himself. He had everything. But he was his own worst enemy. And he hung himself about 3 years ago. We can look at that and we can go, wow, he just couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. And how many other celebrities can you look at over history and say they did it to themselves. They were so talented. Elvis Presley, unbelievably talented. And yet he was his own worst enemy. Whitney Houston, one of the greatest singers of all time. Her own worst enemy. We can look at other people and we can see the correction that needs to be made. We can see them heading down a wrong path. We can see things for them that they can't see for themselves. Let me tell you a story about Shelby. I didn't get her permission, but I'm sure she's okay with it. When Shelby's first tooth was loose, you know how those teeth get. It's her first one, so she's kind of afraid. She's a little nervous. And it gets to the point where it is like dangling. She could swing her head and it would just gone like this, you know? And she knew that it needed to come out because she was terrified that she was going to swallow it. Okay? And that happens. Kids sometimes do swallow teeth when they come out, and I don't think it really does anything harmful to him, but she didn't want to swallow it. But she also didn't want it to come out. And she comes in and she's crying, and she comes into my bedroom and she's just crying, and she didn't know what to do, and she's in full-blown panic and she wants it out, but she doesn't want me to touch her, and she's not going to take it out. And so the fight ensues. And I'm just like, Shelby, you're not even going to feel it. I promise you won't even feel it. No. And then she'd start to get close. Okay. And she'd start to get close. And then as soon as I would get anywhere near, she'd just go into a panic. And this went on hour and 15 minutes. I don't know how long, but it was absolutely gut-wrenching. And by the time we got to through that hour and 15 minutes, I was ready to harm my child. And some would probably look at it and maybe think that I did. I don't know. But I finally had enough, and I picked her up. We're in the bedroom. Picked her up, threw her down on the bed, jumped up on the bed, put my knees on her arms, and went, bink! And she was like, did you get it? I said, yes, I got it out. Then, years later, do we have anybody in here that doesn't like to take pills as an adult? There's a few people. Not crazy about taking pills. Some of you might have like that super sensitive gag reflex. Shelby didn't know if she had that. She just didn't want to take pills. She didn't want to try. She was quite sure that she would gag and die on the spot if she needed to take a pill. And there was one time when she was very sick with a virus that was causing her to have extremely high fever. And she was probably 12. Yeah, should have been taking a pill by then. And I didn't have any liquid Tylenol or ibuprofen to get her temperature down. And so I said, Shelby, it's this big. You can do this, but this will take your temperature down. You're going to feel so much better. And when I would get near her, she would, at 12 years old. And by the end of the whole thing, which by the way, she never took it. But the end of the whole thing, I'm in her face with this pill, and I'm going, right here is your healing! Right here! She didn't take it. But you all, and if you're a parent, you have a story, something like that, because we can look at our children and we can see and know things that they can't see. I'm not superior. I don't live on a higher plane than Shelby does. but I've had some experience in life. More importantly, I've had some revelation in life that has helped me to understand things that she didn't understand yet. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. The title of my message tonight is, I'm like Josh, can't remember it. Put it up there, Lydia. There it is, a real eye opener. And it's going to be, I promise. Now, have you ever heard anyone, and I don't know if they do still do this in school. I hope they don't. But have you ever heard someone referred to as four eyes when they have glasses, when they wear glasses? I think those of us who are kind of 40-ish or up probably heard that more. I don't know. But, you know, you used to hear that a lot in school when someone would get a pair of glasses. The kids would call them four eyes or something like that. But did you know that we all have four eyes? We all have four eyes. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I say four. It might be six or eight or 10. I don't know. But at least we have more than two. And more, well, actually four or more. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to start in verse 17. It says this. It says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. He prays, this is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So we got two eyes up here, and according to Paul, that's plural. We got at least two in our heart. Okay, again, we could have 10, I don't know. But we have eyes in our spirit to see or to not see the things of the spirit. We all know people who have the best of intentions but live in ignorance about some things. And as parents, we can really fall into that category. We can believe wholeheartedly that we are loving our children, all the while we're spoiling them, we're training them up to believe that they are always right. If we don't believe when someone else says they're wrong, we're training them up to be very prideful. When we don't require anything of them, we're training them up to feel entitled. All the while, we believe we're just loving them. Well, they're just kids once. I don't want them to have to do all kinds of work when they're little. They're just kids once. You hear people say that all the time. Matter of fact, in the last church that Rick and I attended, I was told that several times. Liz, you better, they're just kids once. Don't get so upset with them, mama. They're just kids once. And lots of parents, myself included, at times have done something that was really harmful for my kids that in my mind and my heart, I thought was good for them. Christian people do that to other Christian people because we see people who sin and we don't want to hurt their feelings and we don't want to harm the relationship between us. And so we withhold information from them that could change their life because we don't want to do the hard thing and reveal truth to them. On the other hand, there are parents who do the opposite of what I just said, and parents who focus so much on discipline and on training and teaching that they leave out the love, and they believe wholeheartedly that they're doing what's best for their children. They're trying everything they know, and everyone around them can see that what they're doing isn't working, and it's going to result in a way that they don't want it to. But their intentions are the best. We all have good intentions. We all fall short at times in those intentions. We have Christians who lovelessly point out everybody's faults. We got the ones who won't say anything when they see it, and then we got the ones who want to point it out for everybody every time they see them doing anything wrong. There's got to be a balance in between there. Most of the time, we're falling short just because we're ignorant. There's some piece of information that we just don't have that we really need. We're not doing it because we're stupid. We're doing it because we don't know better. We're trying. And we've all done that. But is there a reason for us to be ignorant as Christians? I mean, we have the manual for life available to us 24/7. Is there any reason for us to be ignorant? Probably not. Here's though what the problem is. Oftentimes we're not ignorant in the sense that we're lacking the knowledge. What we're lacking is revelation. We're lacking revelation. See, Shelby didn't know that swallowing a pill wasn't really a big deal until she swallowed a pill and found out it wasn't a big deal. You know, she got a revelation. Oh, we've all had those light bulb moments, but we all still need some more of those light bulb moments. The word revelation simply means to reveal something that has been previously hidden. I hardly ever speak without talking about how the Word of God is alive. It's alive. And you know what? Every time I read it, there's something that was previously hidden that is revealed to me. That's what revelation is. It's like opening a curtain or a door and seeing what's behind it. And I can get in that Bible and I can read all kinds of stuff, but if I can't get a revelation on it, it doesn't really do anything for me. Lots of people throughout the course of history have read it, and they never accepted Christ as their Savior, never changed their lives. It never did anything for them. Lots of people have read it. And part of the reason, really all of the reason for it, is that our American version of Christianity is a very intellectual version of Christianity. Now, what does that mean? It means it's of the mind. Our spirit walk is mostly in our head. It really doesn't even, so much of the time we don't touch our spirit. We're really, when I read the Bible and I go, ugh, that just left me more confused. I was reading it from up here. I was taking an intellectual approach to reading the Word of God, the divine Word of God that was inspired by the Spirit of God, something completely supernatural, and I'm trying to interpret and understand it with my mind. And every time I do that, I will fail, and so will you. Why? Because you need a revelation, and that revelation doesn't come from your mind. That revelation is going to come to you from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And I love that the Holy Spirit can take something that I can look at and read 50 times and I don't get it. But I can say, Holy Spirit, I don't get it, and read it one more time. And it's like reading something completely different than I'd ever seen before in my life. Revelation from the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been going, this would be your class. Deanna's teaching on the Holy Spirit in Sunday school. It's amazing. And you need to be going because it's vital that we understand. And I'm not going to be talking, and Josh talked on Sunday about the Holy Spirit. It was excellent. I'm not going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in the same way they are. You can learn more. There's so many opportunities for you to learn. But I want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Many of us have tried to read the Bible, and the more we read it, the more confused we get. And when we get confused, we get discouraged, and we get depressed, and we think, well, there's no reason I should keep doing that. I feel more defeated after reading it than I did before I started. And so we have that experience, and we assume that there's something wrong with us. And then, and we'll go one of two directions. We'll either say, well, I'm not much of a reader, and we'll justify not reading the Bible. Yeah. Or we'll think that we're not smart enough to figure it out. And neither one of those things are true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can go there for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning, you know, here's what we've got to understand is that when we read it and we don't understand it, you can be assured that if almost every time, if not every time, we're trying to understand it with our mind and we're not relying on the Holy Spirit to teach it to us as we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the Spirit searches all things. This is verse 10. The second half of verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. This is the Holy Spirit that I'm asking you to talk to and ask Him to reveal God's word to you. It says, He searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? So who knows God's thoughts better than His own spirit, the Holy Spirit? So it says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Some of the other versions will say the natural man does not accept the things that come from God. What it's talking about is the person not aided by the Holy Spirit, but considers them foolishness. Someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit will put the Bible down and go, I didn't get any of that. That just seems like foolishness. Says, they consider them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The Amplified Version says in verse 14, it says it this way, the natural man does not accept the things, the teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is incapable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned and appreciated. The natural man, that is us if we're trying to read it and trying to understand it without the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm standing here in front of you today and I'm trying really hard to teach you a divine truth. But I'm here and you're there. And there is nothing, no outward teaching that can even remotely compare to the inward teaching of the Holy Spirit living in you. I can only tell it, He reveals it. He reveals it. And when He reveals it, we receive the vital nutrients that we need and we crave more. But some of us look at other people, the people who are just craving the Word of God all the time, and we think, oh, I wish I was like that. I don't know what's wrong with me that I can't, when I get off work, my first thing is not, I can't wait to get home so I can read the Bible. But here's the problem with that thinking, is that there's nothing wrong with you. You're doing it backwards. You're doing things backwards because you don't get saved and then have this ravenous appetite for the Word of God. You don't. But craving more of God's Word isn't something you can work up. You can't work up an appetite for it. The Holy Spirit in you creates a holy appetite for it. You don't have anything to do with it. All you've got to do is be obedient and open it up and say, Holy Spirit, show yourself to me. Show yourself to me. And when you get revelation, that revelation causes you to go, oh my goodness, I need more of that. Because revelation is life-changing. Revelation from the Holy Spirit is life-changing. Reading a passage of, you know, Jeremiah doesn't really do anything for you if you don't have the Holy Spirit explaining it to you as you go. It doesn't change anything in your life. It's confusing and discouraging. The truth of God is different than than math or than science. It's not just facts that we can look at. It is a revealed truth. It's not obvious. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. That's because it's not always obvious. But here's what we have to know. The truth overrides things that are true. The truth of God overrides things that are true. I can look at the natural world and see things that are real and true in the natural world, but the truth of God revealed to me by the Holy Spirit trumps anything that I see, trumps anything that I hear, anything that I think I know. Most, I bet if we went into every house in this community, somewhere we'd find a Bible. Somewhere, I bet there would be very few homes where you wouldn't find a Bible. And some people use them to learn about God, to learn what he did in the Old Testament, to learn about the history of the Jews. They use it to learn about Jesus, about his death, his life, his burial, his resurrection. They learn about the Christian church and how it got its start and a few other really helpful pieces of information. But it never changes their life because there's never a revelation on it. We can have church without God. We can read the Bible without the Holy Spirit. And nothing ever changes. We pretty well have a routine down for church. You all kind of know what it is. And sometimes when we change it up a little bit, it kind of throws everybody off a little bit. You know, if we don't do the right number of songs in the right spot or if pastor comes up, it throws us off as a worship team. Once in a while, he'll come up and he'll spend 15 minutes at offering. And we're like, oh, what do we do now? You know, oh my goodness, I think he was being led by the Spirit. What do we do now? You know, but we can have church without God or without his presence. We can pastor's a great speaker. He's very inspirational. We know some really good songs. I'm telling you, we know some good songs, and we could put on a good concert as the worship team, and then pastor can get up and give a very inspirational message, and we can go home and we can have the 1-2-3s that he gave us, and we can go home and go, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and we can even do them. But if God's not in it, if there isn't a revelation from the Holy Spirit, it's worthless information. No matter how inspired and how emotionally high you felt when you left. If we aren't revealed to by the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God, that book is no different than any other book on your shelf. Paul asked God to give the church the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. He's asking God to give them the Holy Spirit. And with him asking that, it's inherent then to assume that he's asking the Ephesians then to receive the Holy Spirit as the revealer of truth. Why did Paul want him to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation? It says so they could know God better. He wants them to know God better. He doesn't want them to know about God better. He wants them to know God better. And the Holy Spirit reveals God. He only says what he hears God say. And then he goes on to pray that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. And some versions will put it this way, that the eyes of their understanding would be flooded with light or something like that. The implication there is that there was some darkness. I would love to say to you that there aren't still places in my heart where there isn't some darkness, some areas where I just haven't quite gotten things figured out, areas where I still need revelation. And I would say that that is true for each and every one of us. But what happens when there's an area of darkness and it gets flooded with light? What happens? Paul tells us what will happen if we will allow the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us. He says three things are going to happen. He says that when your hearts are flooded with light, you'll know things you didn't know before. What are those things? They are the hope to which he has called you. These are three things you're going to know. The hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and you will know the incomparably great power for those who believe. Okay, three things that Paul is saying that if we will let the Holy Spirit reveal the word to us, that we will know that we didn't know before. We will know the hope of to which God has called us. We'll have a greater understanding of our salvation. In other words, it won't just mean that when we go to heaven or when we die, we go to heaven. And there's a whole lot of Christians out there living like getting saved means when I die, I don't have to go to hell. I get to go to heaven. Yippee! And now, what now? You will enjoy the experience of being a friend of God, of having fellowship with the Holy Spirit right now. You will see the Holy Spirit's ability to move and work in your life now, not later. You will see, you know what, when you picture, when you read the Word of God, and especially when you get into the New Testament, you start reading about the signs and wonders that the apostles operated in. I'm not talking about Jesus, I'm talking about the apostles, because they continued to operate and do miraculous things. As you read that, when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, suddenly, as you're picturing that in your mind, you see your face standing and looking at someone and saying, "Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I give to you. Get up and walk." You see yourself doing those things. You'll understand the hope of your salvation, which is way more than just dying and going to heaven. It's the kingdom of God on earth right now. That's what it means to understand the hope to which he's called us. And if you will let the Holy Spirit open the eyes of your understanding and flood your heart with light, you will get it. The second thing you're going to get is you will know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I want to tell you, I'm going to have to read this, because as I was studying and thinking about this, and this is so not an exhaustive list, but here's what you can know. You will understand what it means to be a son or a daughter of God, a co-heir with Christ. Our inheritance is that we are forgiven, free, justified, loved, righteous, delivered, qualified, perfected, accepted. We have drawn near. We are holy, royal, powerful, full of peace, faithful, seated with Christ, citizens of heaven, born again, temple of God, sealed, anointed, chosen, called, reconciled, redeemed, triumphant, alive, God's masterpiece, saved, victorious, protected, accepted, clean, qualified, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, chosen, strong, thankful, we are his. That's the riches of his glorious inheritance. And you know what's really cool is we are his inheritance. We are his. We're his inheritance and he is ours. And that's way more than just, "I am a friend of God." It's way more than that. Way more. And if you didn't already know that, you can. You can. I feel like a failure a lot. You know why? Because I fail a lot. No kidding. I feel like a failure a lot because I fail a lot. But here's what I am not. I am not a failure. I am victorious. I am a winner. And that's, I don't know that because I look at my life and go, good job, Mel. You really did a good job. No. I know that because it's been revealed to me in my inner man by the Holy Spirit, who's not looking at all the junk that I've done. But when he's looking at me, he's seeing Jesus and the blood that was shed for me, that I didn't have to carry all that junk anymore. The third thing that we will learn and know is the incomparably great power. The great power of God that can operate through us. Not somebody else. Don't sit there and think, well, I can see that person walking and operating in power. No, I want you to sit there and say, I can do that. Why can you do that? Because God says you can, and the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you. You know, we all have people in our lives that we look at and we think, oh, now those are some spiritual heavyweights right there. They know what they're doing. We all know people like that. And I'm glad for those people. Is it so I can look at them and go, okay, well, they can handle that, and I'll be the one to bring all the food to people? No, I'm glad they're there because they give us a model. They show us how to do it. But it's not, that doesn't mean that everybody else, we're supposed to go to Josh if we need somebody to lay, you know. Josh isn't the only person in the room that can lay hands on people and see them healed. Every single one of us can and should. Amen. And should be expecting to and should be looking for opportunities to do that. But we can't know that kind of power without the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. You can say all the right words. Silver and gold, I don't have, but such as I have, I'm going to give it to you. Here it is. If I'm doing that from up here, I'm going to make a laughing stock of God and myself. And many people have done it. But I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit wants, desires, longs for us to operate in that power. It's in us. We've just got to access it. You don't have to live a life one bit different than you did before you were saved. And you'll get to heaven and all will be well. But you can. And I pray that you want to. We can have a church that makes people feel good. We can read the Bible in the morning to check something off the list. You know, the whole 5-minute Devo thing. Oh, that's done. I'm spiritual now. All's well. Or we can aspire to understand and know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. We have settled for mediocrity, we've settled for mundane, and God never, ever, ever intended for the church to look like that. God never intended for the church to be devoid of manifestations of his Spirit and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. He never intended that. The Spirit of God lives inside each and every single one of us. He is a gentleman. He's not going to come in and take over if you don't give him permission to. But if you give him permission to, and if you take the opportunity to say, you know what, I'm sick of doing things like everybody else does. I'm sick of just being mediocre and average as a Christian. I want more. Then you've got to seek the Holy Spirit.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.